Good evening. I'm glad that we could be back together this evening for another worship service together, in which we're going to be talking about an attractive disposition. Another one of, we say, the New Year's sermon. And when we think about those words, an attractive disposition, I think of that verse of Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. Because as Christians, our outward disposition should reflect an inner joy and rejoicing in the Lord. There are many people that have their own idea of what a Christian is, how a Christian acts. Jesus defines it, and here Paul portrays it. In Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. You find that the word gentle, the expression gentle spirit in that verse of what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, means goodwill, fairness, magnanimity, from that of Mueller, who commented on Philippians 4. Erdman said it is the opposite of stubbornness and thoughtlessness. It underlies chivalry and true politeness. Another commentator said, Hendrickson said, the lesson which Paul teaches is that true blessedness cannot be obtained by the person who rigorously insists on whatever he regards as his just due. Sweet reasonableness is an essential ingredient to true happiness. I want you to think about that presenting a positive and cheerful disposition instead of an introverted, moody attitude that rarely smiles is something that must be constantly practiced. Constantly. Why would anyone see us and want what we have if we appear we have been, weaned on a pickle? There's been the old story of the father and the young girl that was walking along, and they found an old mule that was just standing there in the pasture there. And the little girl looks at the father and says, Daddy, is that mule a Christian? What do you mean by that? He's got a sad face. That's the only thing she could make connection with a Christian, was the idea that restrictions bring about sadness. That there's no joy that we talked about this morning. But when we think about what he's saying here, a character trait of Jesus in contrast to the Pharisees was that he attracted even sinners. That's amazing to me. That his outward expression was from what? An inward, gentle spirit. Numerous proverbs attest to the benefit of a cheerful, pleasant disposition. I present a few of them. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine. You see that one in the bulletin many times in the inside pages. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. Chapter 15 and verse 30 of Proverbs. Bright eyes gladden the heart. 14 and verse 30. A tranquil heart is life to the body. The mind is an amazing thing. That we can be consumed with so much and allow it to get to us and bring us down. As I've stated before, my brother is a hypochondriac. Our entire life he's been that way. If I sneezed on him, he had the flu. Automatic. He had problems. Got to go to the doctor. D sneezed on me. And you know he carries all kinds of germs. Well, he'd watch a commercial. And you know how they give those commercials about certain sicknesses and think, you know, what kind of signs and symptoms you have. You know what? I think I have that. And I kept thinking, man, he's the sickest person I've ever known. But, you know, it gets in your mind. And that happens a lot. But we are surrounded by bad news, aren't we? That's why one of those things, y'all have heard me say this a million times already, I'm sure. Well, here's million and one. I really don't like watching the news. Try to keep up with it on Yahoo every once in a while when you go to your email, check, log in and things. And okay, I'll see what's happening. You know, they usually talk about the main things. Gloom and doom. And I thought this was interesting that C.S. Lewis, during the dark days of World War II, C.S. Lewis was asked, how does one continue to take an interest in the ordinary things of life, like an education, when the lives of our friends and the liberties of Europe are in the balance? Is it not like fiddling while Rome burns? That's an interesting question that C.S. Lewis was asked. And you might ask, if you were asked the same question, how would you respond? Well, this is the way that C.S. Lewis responded. Now, it seems to me that we shall not be able to answer these questions until we have put them by the side of certain other questions which every Christian ought to have asked himself in peacetime. I spoke just now of fiddling while Rome burns, but to a Christian, the true tragedy of Nero must be not that he fiddled while the city was on fire, but that he fiddled on the brink of condemnation. He further noted that the war did not create an absolutely new situation. Rather, it simply reminded us that human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice, and that life has never been, quote-unquote, normal. The real question is, how is right or even psychologically possible for creatures who are every moment advancing either to heaven or to condemnation to spend any fraction of the little time allowed them in this world on such comparative trivialities as literature or mathematics or biology? That was the question, wasn't it? Interest in ordinary things of life, like an education. The focus there. I would submit to you that Christians sensitive to eternal realities have struggled with a very similar question. How can I rejoice when so many souls around me are lost in sin? And when every day I do battle with principalities and powers in the heavenly places that seek to not only destroy me, but everyone that I love, including my children? Well, I have a few of these here that I'll list that, once again, breaks this down a little bit in the New Testament. Yes, Paul agonized over the condition of churches and the souls of the lost in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 28 through 29. In Romans chapter 9, it talks about an unceasing grief. And at the same time, he had unceasing joy in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Well, we say that's weird. That's odd. God wants us to save souls, obviously, in Mark 16 and verse 15, the Great Commission, when he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. He that believeth not should be condemned. So we got that. We're supposed to defend the truth, according to Philippians 1 and verse 16, expose sin of Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and answer the critics in Titus chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, as well as enjoy the pleasures of marriage. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Proverbs 5 and Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 and family of Titus chapter 2 and the blessings of his creation. For everything created by God is good, is what Paul told Timothy. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, with thankfulness of heart, he talks about. You find there that one man said, having done the best we can to perform whatever God demands, should we not at least enjoy the good he sends us from the weight of glory? I think that holds a lot of weight right there, doesn't it? having done the best we can do to perform whatever God demands, should we not at least enjoy the good He sends us? We sing that song many times, count your blessings. Count them one by one. Am I counting them? Is it showing? In Philippians 4 and verse 5, as we read of our text, Paul said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, as if we have control over the disposition that we present to unbelievers. That's what he's saying. In 1940, C.S. Lewis wrote a letter to his brother and observed, I begin to suspect that the world is divided not only into the happy and the unhappy, but into those who like happiness and those who, odd as it seems, really don't. When you put it in that kind of perspective and you really think of it, it's like Brother Joe said this morning in the Bible class. It's a personal thing. It's a personal choice. I can decide whether I want to or not regarding happiness. I equally suspect that such a division is true in the Lord's church as well. Yet a Christian who is not happy is as much of a contradiction as a preacher who is not a people person. There you have it. So how were individuals like Jesus and Paul, for example, able to rejoice and revel in God's creation and His blessings when Ephesians 5 verse 16 describes the days were evil? You ever thought about that? And you know, how can they have that kind of disposition in life? How can they still have an attractive disposition to the point where they are attracting others to them like a magnet? Not because they were wealthy, you know, I want to be his friend, but because they had something that others wanted to know about. They had something that was coming from an inward spirit, a joy that, as Peter had said, inexpressible joy. Well, let's talk about that for just a moment, about keys to happiness. First thing I would say is people are very interesting. First, may I suggest that we will do our best work, including our best rejoicing, when we cease to be enamored with ourselves. When we focus on something other than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, if you go there, Paul had much to say on this as well. Philippians chapter 2, notice there in verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than what? Himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We realize that there are others on this planet, don't we? It's not just about me and about me reaching the finish line, but reaching the finish line together. We wonder many times how the church could grow in those times. When we think about the persecution that they were undergoing in their time, it's amazing and astounding to see that the church was growing and multiplying in the midst of such persecution, intense as it were. But it's because they had each other. They were looking out for one another. The preoccupation with self will actually maim our ability not only to see God's blessings, but simply to be, quote-unquote, fun to be around. You see this in teenagers and adults who are so self-conscious concerning what others think and so scared to make a mistake and take any risk that their company is uncomfortable at best, and if not, rather boring. My friends, people are very interesting. The question is, am I involved? Do I have that attractive disposition looking out for the interest of others. Here's another one. I do not expect perfection of others. Part of treating others in the same way we want them to treat us, obviously from Matthew 7 verse 12, is realizing that others will make mistakes or will not be able to meet our every need. We think about the golden rule that we find in the scripture there. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that really flips the coin, doesn't it? It turns it. While I trust and entrust various things to my brethren and fellow man, they are not the source of my happiness. We talked about this morning regarding marriage, about children. That when God is the focal point, according to the scripture, when God is the focal point, I'm not relying on Kenzie as being my just complete happiness. The relationship is actually instituted by God, and He is supposed to be the foundation of everything. So, God is the source of my happiness. He has given me great blessings that I have in this life, even my wife. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's what God wants, isn't it? That's what it's saying. Like Paul, we might be temporarily disappointed in a brother or a sister. We might be temporarily disappointed in someone, yet we rejoice because the true source of all our blessings is from God, the Creator of all things. James chapter 1 and verse 17 is another verse that comes to mind, where he talks about every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When we think about that kind of blessing, when we think about that true source, how can we not have happiness in our lives? The next one I would submit would be, I like being a Christian. That's an easy one. Question, do we really want and really like the blessings, including happiness, that Jesus died to give us? Question, do we presently enjoy the fact that we are forgiven? Do we enjoy the new life that God has given us? Do we enjoy the person of character that we are becoming and the renewal that is taking place for the inner man day by day? Do we like being a Christian? That's a good question. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Notice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul talking to those at Corinth. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. It's not something to regret, he says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. He gives the difference between the two. Not only do I truly enjoy the blessings that Jesus brought to me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, as we know from Romans 5 and verse 8, but I equally enjoy the type of person that I am becoming on this journey. And I do not regret the changes that are taking place, because for godly sorrow worketh repentance, leading to salvation. How important it is to realize that, as it says in Paul told Timothy, that we're to take heed unto the doctrine. We're to continue in it. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and others who, what? Hear you. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, he said. What am I becoming? If I do have some kind of regrets, then I think we're back on the worldly side. Paul had his thoughts, and if he stayed in the past and looked at what he had done in his past, he would have never moved forward. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are where? Behind. And reaching forth those things before. I press on to the mark for the prize, the high calling. From Philippians chapter 3. He was moving on. Because in all of what Paul faced on a daily basis, he could actually say, I'm having a good life. He was having a good life. Notice I said a good life. I did not say a trouble-free life, because everyone faces troubles, temptations, and trials, as we talked about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. But such as is common to man is what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, he continued there, for a momentary light affliction is producing for us. It's producing for us something much greater. He goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, producing us of more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He goes on in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That goes back to our lesson this morning again from faith. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I know some people, who even some professed Christians, who would deny that they have a quote-unquote good life. Yet David, who had so many troubles, said in Psalm 103 and verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Well, that's a different... You look at it in that kind of perspective, right? Yes, in spite of all of David's troubles, David firmly believed that God had been better to him than he deserved, and that is true of every man. In Psalm 23, he spoke of it a lot, didn't he? He says, my cup, what? Overfloweth. It runneth over, he says. Can I say that this evening that truly I am having a good life? I am having a good life. What about this one? I have been the object of God's mercy. I have been the object of God's mercy. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. We know that, the last verse, verse 6 of Psalm chapter 23, that David was equally certain that God's mercy followed him and that he experienced the undeserved mercy of God every day. Not only did I experience God's mercy when my sins were forgiven upon my baptism, we know that even in Acts chapter 2, they were undeserving of what Peter told them of. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. But may I suggest that we have experienced God's mercy virtually every day of our lives. In light of what happened to others in the past, every day that I'm alive is an undeserved day of mercy. I believe that. The question is not, why did this happen to me, but rather, why doesn't this happen to me every day? The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. From Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. We are the object of God's mercy. Think about that. I'll say, well, what other ones do we have to list here? Man cannot stop God's plan. Boy, they have tried and they have tried and they have tried. And yes, I know that there are false teachers and other problems facing the Lord's church, but this is nothing new. What do you find in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15? You find that it was happening then. About wolves, where? In sheep's clothing. You remember that from Matthew 7 and verse 15. You might remember that of 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter was addressing such issues of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It's nothing new. Yet all the wolves in sheep's clothing and all the assorted issues and problems that face God's people in various places around the world, not just here in our community or in our world here of our country, at this moment, it will not stop or end what God started. The kingdom that God established is said in the scriptures that it cannot be what? Destroyed. Do we believe that of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28? A kingdom which cannot be shaken is the way it is described from the Hebrew writer. The devil has had virtually the entire history of man to stop God's purposes. And yet the Lord's church exists today not only in North America, but in many places around the world. I think about many times get those letters from Hipolito as we post them up and as we're supporting him over there in the Philippines and the work that's going over there. They have it a whole lot worse than what we ever thought. But even Hipolito understands that man cannot stop God's plan. Another one. I cannot control what others do or fail to do. I know that at times we hear discouraging news about what Christians do or are failing to do in this or that area, but seeing that I am not there, that is not my battle. God already told us that people will fall away. There will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heathen themselves, teachers having itching ears. There are some that will not grow, of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. There are some that will not be able to have strong meat. There will be others that will not listen, from Matthew 13 and verse 19. Yet none of that determines what? My destiny. What do we find? Once again, we go back to what Paul told Timothy, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and others that hear you. That we need to have that attractive disposition. My faith is in God and not men. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5 tells us that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's amazing that we find that the Israelites did the very same thing, that they were so attached to the worldly things and thinking about the strength of their armies and thinking that they could take on anyone, and they were so complacent and so loose that they started trusting in man's wisdom. And what happened to them? God was not there, and they were destroyed. They would lose battle after battle until they actually put their faith where it belonged, in the true source of all things, God. This one, hardship is my friend. I know it sounds odd, but bear with me that Paul had learned that when he was the most vulnerable and in the greatest need, at such times he was at the peak of his spiritual strength. Notice that he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then what? I am strong. His viewpoint on that is rather odd. It is so easy to become gun-shy concerning problems and live in fear of the next tragedy, of the next thing that could happen. Yet I have often found that many valuable lessons are learned during a time of testing, as we talked about this morning, and understand various scriptures a lot better. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 71 is one of those scriptures. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That doesn't make any sense at all. But notice the latter part, that I may learn your statutes. We think about focus. We think about the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Focus. I am closer to God, less enchanted with the world, have closer friendships with my brethren, and more appreciative of the times when life is quiet, when hardship is my friend. It really brings to view how thankful we are for one another when those things do arise, because obviously that is the design when troubles do come. How about this one? I am the answer to someone's prayer. Do you see yourself in that light? Our parents certainly prayed for us prior to our birth, and clearly our mate or future mate prayed that God would bring us into their life. We are living answered prayers, much like Samuel. I believe that we are living those answered prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. Interesting scripture there. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That was Hannah's vow, wasn't it? Look what she was asking for. Hannah made a vow to God. She promised that if God would give her a son, the child would be given back to God. And she dedicated her son for a lifelong service. The words, no razor shall come upon his head, obviously refers to the law of the Nazarites. You imagine what her devotion, what her love was, how bad she wanted that. As it come along, the prayer would be answered. And that person would be the answer to someone's prayers. And last but not least, God wants to rejoice in my salvation. How can we not but smile and rejoice every day when we realize that God wants to love and rejoice in us? That was for John 3:16. Am I making the preaching of the cross to no effect? Am I making it futile and vain? Because I do not accept Christ, because I don't do as what God would have me do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. He wants us to have that inexpressible joy. We sometimes sing that song, "Listen to your heart, listen to our hearts." It's hard to put into words the joy and description of what God has done for us. And hopefully the inward of ourselves, our inward man, the life that we're to be living, our hearts are speaking volumes to Him. And that we don't just contain it inside, but that we have an attractive disposition every day of our lives. In conclusion, have we never read from Ephesians 1 and verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's promises in that verse. That as we mentioned this morning as well as closing tonight, no wonder Peter could write, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Can I be with Peter and Paul on this and be able to say these words with full conviction, not just going through the motions, but full conviction, to have an attractive disposition. As we stated this morning, that the people that we talked about, Abraham and Job, and the things that they were tested with and the things that they dealt with in their time, I can't compare myself with them. I'd be put to shame. It's things that we have to work on with our faith, the building process, the growth. But imagine those individuals like Abraham who were searching for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Do we believe in Him? Are we greatly rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory? I've submitted just a few keys to happiness that all of these stem from God being at the center, as He should always be. For the very matter is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. And later on in that same chapter, what did He say? Let us make man in our image, our own image. And here we are today. Hopefully, we realize that what Jesus said, fear not him who is able to destroy the body only. Rather, fear ye him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Is our focus on God? Are we like Paul? Is there something we need to do as regarding one thing this I do, forgetting those things behind and reaching forth those things before? I press on for the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. If we need to forget some things, if we need to put them away, to move on with our life with joy inexpressible and full of glory, to have an attractive disposition, and there's something that's amiss in our lives, if we need a song of encouragement anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
Oh, do not let the world